you, Elder Frank. All righty, good morning. Did you miss me? That's good. Welcome to Life Creek. If you are new, we welcome you, and afterwards, we'd like to get to know you a little bit better. We have fellowship afterwards, as Elder Frank said. Please, we welcome you to join us there. We could get to know you guys a little better and welcome you better to our church. And with that, if you could all rise for the reading of God's words, if you're able, if you could all rise with me. And we're going to one Sunday hiatus from our preaching series, going from beginning to the end, Genesis all the way to Revelation, taking one book, one sermon per book, and we're going to just take one Sunday hiatus and touch upon this important topic of what the church is. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. And after I read this, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord, and if you could all respond by saying thanks be to God, and you could have your seat, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 21. This is God's word. Brothers, Christians, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and not tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time and ask for God's help, if you could join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you are in heaven, we are on earth. From that vantage point, you know exactly what we need, not just the clothing and the food and the shelter. We need you. We are made, perfectly designed to know and worship you, our great God, the living God, the Lord of Lords, Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself in Scripture to the Israelites, now to the church, by your word. And now I pray for that your word will go and touch hearts and minds of the young and the old. Now, I pray, come with power. We don't want man's power. What good is man's power? We are weak, we are helpless, we are naked. We need a God who is strong, infinitely wise, always, always doing the right things, saying the right things in our present need. You are amazing. Your word is amazing. Let your word go and do its supernatural, miraculous incision and application that no man, no preacher is able to do. As Elder Frank said, touch our hearts now. Change us into the image of Jesus more and more, I pray. Cut us to the heart now. Brothers, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit in and through Christ. Amen. Obviously, the title of the message is, what is a church? The goal of the church? What is the church? And if you know the goal and what is the church, what should happen in the church? So that's the outline. And so let's begin. What is the goal of the church? I want to read to you from a famous pastor. I haven't read a lot of his works. I know he wrote a lot of books. And his name is Rick Warren. He's sort of a controversial figure. If you don't know, he's a controversial figure. Maybe not, but he is. And his church, his writings have been sort of controversial, depending on what kind of denomination you are from. But he says something in this book called What on Earth Am I Here For? And in day six, he says this, and I think that will launch us out in answering what the goal of the church is. Look what he says. And the day six is titled, Life is Temporary Assignment. Quote, you won't be here long on earth. You young folk, you might not seem that way. You're ridiculously young, and you don't know when I'll be 20 or 30. But in a blinkle of an eye, you'll be 44 like me, okay? Anyway, you won't be here long, so don't get too attached. Ask God to help you see life on earth as he sees it. How does he see it? A life is like a vapor in the wind. That's not him. See life on earth as God sees it. David prayed, Lord, help me to realize how brief my time on earth will be. Help me to know that I am here but a moment more. This is not your permanent home or final destination. You're just passing through, just visiting earth. The Bible uses terms like alien, pilgrim, foreigner, stranger, visitor, and traveler to describe our brief stay on earth. David said again, I am but a foreigner on earth. And Peter explained, quote, if you call God your father, live your time as temporary residents on earth. He goes on to say, Christians should carry spiritual green cards to remind us that our citizenship is in heaven. Your identity is in eternity, and your homeland is heaven. The goal of the church. Now, the church is not the building. I hope most of you or all of us should know that. You know, when you say, oh, where do you go to church? Right? You say, oh, 2020 Drexel, you know, out Oak Creek, because you're locating like a physical building. Well, that's not really the church. Yeah, the church worship in a place, a location, but that's not what the church is. And so what we're going to do is you're going to spend a lot of time going through the Bible, verse after verse after verse, because this is not my opinion. It shouldn't be your opinion what the goal of church is. Okay? It's very important to see what God has to say, what the goal of the church is. And we already read it in Philippians chapter 3, our text this morning, right? Our citizenship is where? It seems like he's echoing what Rick Warren's saying. Our homeland, our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. The goal of the church is heaven. It's not evangelism, I know. It's not getting a great praise team, and we want a great praise team, and we want our program has reaches out, outreach, but that's not the goal of the church. Yeah, individually and corporately, we should encourage to do that, but that's not the goal of God's people called the church. Look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why did Christ come? Why did he suffer and die on the cross? He gives you the answer. That he, Jesus, might bring us to earth, he says. No, he says he might bring us to God, he says. Well, where is God? He's in heaven. John 14, 6, very famous. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where is the Father? You can't go to the Father except through Jesus. Well, where is the Father? Where are we going? We're not camping out here. No, this is a layover between flights to our real destination, which is what? Where? Where's the Father? He's in heaven. That's our permanent residence. It's very clear in the Bible what God says. That's not my opinion. That's the thing. If I had a choice, I'd probably pick Hawaii. Maui. I went on a honeymoon there. It's a great place. And maybe you have your version of heaven on this earth, but that's not God's version. God is not on earth. Is it heaven? The destination, the goal of the church is to live with this amazing, awesome, more awesome than you ever imagine, and live with God in heaven forever. That's the goal. That should be in your minds, in the forefront all the time. That's where we come. Our goal is there, okay? So can I say, so it makes sense. Again, the goal of the church is not make friends. And it's good to make friends here. You know, I want friends. I don't want to be lonely. But that's not the goal of the church. Can't be. The goal is there. I could have no friends, okay? And yeah, that's not good, okay? But if I reach the goal and live with God in heaven, does that really matter? If I have no friends on earth, if I get that? I could have all the friends in the world. Connections with the most powerful and influential in this world, celebrities. But if I don't get there, it'll be nothing. And so the goal of the church is heaven, to live with God forever with him. All right. If that's the goal of the church, okay, the next question is, what is it? What is the church? Again, I said the church is not a building. The Bible says the church is called the body of Christ. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17 and following, quote, "Now you are the body of Christ, you, the church, God's people, who've been washed by the precious blood of Christ, your sins. You've been changed from inside out. You're a new creature, born again, and now God calls you the church, the body. He's the head, now you are the body of Christ. And individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gift of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Many members, different gifts in this one body called the body of Christ, of people, individual members with different gifts. The church, in other words, the church, if it's a body of Christ with different gifts, we're born again, the church is not mainly for non-Christians. I mean, can I say that without, like, you know, going, oh, what? It's not. The church, okay? I'm not saying don't invite your non-Christian friends to church, okay? Don't put words in my mouth. I'm talking about the church. The church is Christians get together. All the letters in the New Testament, all of them, they were addressed. Look at what he said. They were addressed to Christians. Look at what Paul does to the church of Rome. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints. See, the letter was addressed to Christians, saints. And you find all the letters were addressed to personally to Christians. Now, would non-Christians read them? Would benefit from them? Of course. Here's one practical thing. Okay, don't say, oh, if it's not for non-Christians, then can I invite non-Christians to church? If it's not for them, of course. You should. some of you guys are so afraid, okay, to invite non-Christians to your church because to them it might sound a little weird, okay? Well, it will be weird, okay? Because they're not used to, just imagine if they don't really believe in God and, some of us in the front, we're doing this to a wall of words. what are we worshiping, the wall or something? You know what I mean? Where is this God? Of course it's going to sound a little weird. But where are they going to get to know true Christianity? Because they, trust me, it's guaranteed that they have their own version of what Christian looks like, right? From what they hear from the media or their friends or books, whatever. Those hypocrites or whatever. All they want is money, you know what I mean? So actually, I encourage you guys to bring people to church, non-Christians. They need to meet that Christians are, they're not weird. They're just normal people, okay? They're afraid. They're not weird, they're normal people. But are people who seems like they believe in something outside more than themselves. They need to see that. They need to see that. That Christians live more than their job, more than putting food on the table, more than owning a house or a car. They believe in God. They want to know God. So you Christians, don't be afraid to bring your non-Christian friends to church. They need to see and interact with Christians and how it's like. Because they have their own version, skewed version, untrue version of what Church of the Christian is. All right, close parentheses there. Some practical advice. The church, the body of Christ, not a building, not mainly for non-Christians, but for Christians. And the church, it says, has many members with different gifts. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12 again. For as in one body, we're one body, body of Christ, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Oh, I would love to unpack that. We are individual, but yet we are connected, so connected. We're not individuals in that sense. We have individual gifts, but we're all connected to each other. We're members of one body, members to each other. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Here's another, what should we do in the church, what the church is. If you are a Christian born again, you have a gift that Lord Jesus gave to you, okay? Whether you know that or not, doesn't matter. You have it. God has given you a gift, a spiritual gift to edify not just yourself, but the whole body. It says what? Use it. Use it. What should happen in the church then? Use it. Find out what it is. That you touch something and it blesses other people. There are no spectators in the church. It's going to probably step on a lot of people, your toes here. Because we have a lot of spectators here. A Christian who's born again are not spectators. Come on Sunday and watch and go. That's not the church. That's a club. A church is someone who recognizes what has happened to them. They have a gift. They found out what the gifting is. And then they what? They use it for the benefit of other people. That's the church. This is not a football game. You come and you spectate and watch us doing all the stuff. Every Christian must be involved in the church. If he takes a little of your time off from work, yes. Less of the world and more for God and the church. And I don't want to get into what the Lord does, Jesus says about not using your gift. That's another parable, another sermon. It's not good. You have to use them. You have to use them. That's what happens in the church. If the church is a body, not a building, members, individual with different gifts, not spectating, but participating, all of you, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, it's a different story. I plead with you, if you're not born again, if you think Jesus is pretty much boring, you know who I'm talking to. You know truly who you are. You don't have to fake it. You know, I faked my Christianity for 19 years. And I knew how to fake it. I was a pastor's kid. I was good at it. I did. It's so much how much I faked it was when in college and during the fellowship, I was so involved, right? Meeting here, meeting there. I was so involved. That date that I would be good for president of the fellowship. Here, I didn't care about God. I was a busybody going to all the meetings, you know, mainly because I want to make friends. I want people to like me. Now I have some spiritual desire for God. Who cares about God? I didn't even read the Bible. I don't care for Jesus. I just care for myself. They want to make me president. See, you can. You can't fake it. You parents, that is one of your jobs. To really see what's really going on in your child's heart. You could get them to say Jesus is Lord and Savior all day long. But do you see life in them? Love, a deep love for Jesus. A love wanting for the Bible. A change. There's a change. It should be evident to everyone that you have changed. I remember when I became a Christian, I came home, my mom knew I changed. And she was afraid that I'm going to be a pastor, you know. Well, I became a pastor. Anyway, okay, see that? No, not spectators, but participators in the church. That's what the church is. Not 10% doing all the work. It's everyone in the body doing their part. That's what a true church looks like. That's what the church is. From the old to young. You older folks, I know, yes, I'm not that old. I'm 44, but yes, my body seems to, like, you know, slow down. I understand that. You know, my dad is up there. Good night. He's like 84, 85. Oh. I understand. But some of you older folks, the church needs your wisdom that the young folks you should want from the older. Not necessarily that the older folks have wisdom, okay? But by and large, they've lived longer, more experiences, and they've been in the Word, in the church. They do have wisdom. And you young folks need to glean from their wisdom so that you will not repeat the same mistake that they repeated. And their gifting. So elders, yes, you are as important in the church, not just, you know, waiting for you to, you know, pass away. All right, the church, and I could say a lot about the church. The final one I want to say, the church is a spiritual hospital. Some of you guys were, you know, working in healthcare. Imagine you come in, and this is a spiritual, it's a hospital. Imagine if you go to a regular hospital, and you went, okay? And you were just kind of walking around the hospital, and then, of course, the front desk information person would be like, you're kind of walking around, you know, doing whatever. And they'll ask you, excuse me, sir, can I help you? are you visiting a patient? He's like, oh, no. All right, are you sick? That's why people go to hospital, to be, you're sick because you're in there, or visiting sick people who are not well, right? That's in the hospital, right? He's like, oh, I'm not sick. And the front desk person goes, from info desk person goes, why are you here? And I think that's what a lot of Christians do in the church. This is for someone who is sick, called sinners. This is for sick people, not healthy people. This is a place, a hospital, a spiritual hospital, who need help. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5 and 31. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are no righteous people here in the church. We all need help, desperate help from Jesus. We come to him. Don't come to me. I'm sick too. I'm a leper too. I need Jesus' help as much as you need help from Christ. A church is people who come because they need help. They're sick inside. They have cancer, chronic problem. And this is a spiritual hospital, not for the healthy. And so what happens in the church? The pastor or the teachers of the church, and the pastor should not apologize for this. I must tell you what your sins are. Not make it up, but what the Bible says your sins are. What God says you need to work on. What apostle, as he writes to the church, some of the sins that they need to work on. A church is a spiritual hospital to get rid of sin. It's like coming to a physician, okay? And you come for regular checkup. And if he's a good physician, he will check you up, and then he finds something in your pancreas, a lump. And they do more testing and more testing, and they find out that you have stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And I don't know if you guys know what stage 4 pancreatic cancer is. Okay, that's pretty much you will die if you don't act immediately in chemotherapy. And so a good physician will look at this and said, sit you down, okay? And would he say, everything's okay? Because he's afraid to offend the patient. He doesn't want to be like, oh, you are your doctor. I just came for a checkup. You don't know what you're doing. What do you mean I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer? What do you mean I need to do chemotherapy immediately or you will die? Yeah, I want a good day. I want a bad day. Take 2 aspirin, call me in the morning. Is that a good physician? No, that physician should be fired. It's not fit. A good physician who knows with experience what he or she is doing will say, "Sir, madam, you have stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and if you don't do chemotherapy immediately, you will die." There's a good doctor. There's someone who knows what he or she is doing. God knows. God knows that you have sin in your hearts that needs to be surgeried out. I know. There's things in my heart that needs to be taken out to get rid of. I don't even have to know you guys very well to know you guys have sin issues. You're sick. We're all sick. We're sinners. Anyone perfect here that's healthy like Jesus? Can you raise your hand? That's not sick? Can you raise your hand, please? We're all sick. We have sin issues, different issues. And I can't be afraid because you might not like me and not tell you. A bad doctor. Would you want someone, anyone like that? No, they want the good doctor to tell you the truth of what's in there so you could try to get rid of it. Sin will kill you. Sin will kill me. So, I don't apologize if I talk about sin in the Bible and you get uncomfortable. You need to hear it. You have to hear it. That's a good doctor. I'm not going to apologize about that because the very words here are going to save you and me. The word, the truth here that knows you and I the best and the problems, the root problems that you and I have. Only the Bible and what God says will help you. And I'm just a messenger. I'm not even the physician, that's the thing. I'm like the running boy back and forth, getting the message from the good physician, Jesus, and telling it to you. I'm the messenger boy. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 about the church and what should happen here. Husbands, love, this is talking about the Christ and the church, the mystery. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might, what? Sanctify her, make her holy. Christ wants to make this church sanctify holy. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, see that? I can't give my opinions of what your problem is. I'll get it wrong. It can't be my opinion. It can't be your opinion. It has to be the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. That's the goal. To make you uncomfortable, talk about sin, but the goal is make you beautiful. Get rid of those sins. Without spot or wrinkle. I know we hate wrinkles. I heard a lot of you older, married with kids, I start seeing wrinkles, right? And it's amazing how much expensive these creams are. Night cream and day cream, because we get rid of the wrinkles, Well, we got sin wrinkles that God sees. So that he might present the church to himself splendor without spot or wrinkle. God is trying to get off the wrinkles. He's the night cream for you. The day cream and whatever cream that we put on to get rid of those wrinkles, the nasty wrinkles. Or any such thing that she might be holy without blemish, without any sin. That's the church. That's what love is, isn't it? I want every one of you, if you're a born-again Christian, I want all of you to look like Jesus without blemish. I can't afraid, a pastor can't be afraid not teaching those things, you know? That's withholding the splendor. Jesus. If the church is a spiritual hospital, what should happen in the church? We should all get ready, not just to hear about sin, but get ready to get rid of it. You know, one of the best way that I know my sin or sin, okay, is, as you know, my wife. You know, you guys only see me once a week, okay, in preaching, and it seems like, you know, unless I'm not a nice guy. But my wife, especially, and people I'm close to, know my weaknesses and the things I need to work on and my sin, especially my wife. And those you have any close relationship, you know, it's hard to hide those things when you are around that person all the time. And so I don't have to come here and hide, you know. If we go into fellowship time and you ask me how I'm doing, and at that moment I'm, you know, going through a sin, I say, oh, I'm, you know, I'm struggling with this sin. You should be like, oh, really, you're a pastor? You sin? No. You should, and that's not how we should interact during fellowship and time. We should. If it's a spiritual hospital, we should be open to talk about those things. Right? Amen? That's the church. It's a spiritual hospital. We got to be real to each other, not fake. You know? Not part of ourselves. I'm not saying those part of yourself, you want the best part of yourself is fake, okay? But that's not all of you, is it? I mean, this is not all of me, is it? It's not. My wife is not really impressed of me, right? Because she knows my wrinkles. She knows my faults. She knows what I need to work on. And when she tells me, you know, what about you? I should say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, wife. Thank you, honey. I needed to hear that. Doesn't always happen, okay? You know, we like to point fingers all the time. Point the wrinkles. Like, what about you? You got wrinkles too. How can you tell me I have wrinkles? You get nowhere like that, pointing fingers at each other. Close friends and family members, they know you the best. Things I need to work on. So when you know what the church is, very crucial, then you start knowing what should happen in the church. Let me give you one more and we'll end. Since, you know, the Korean side is taking a little longer, I could take a little longer, right? One more that should happen in the church. The church is an education training center of the word. In the book of Titus, you should read it, only three chapters, very short book, and it talks about what the teaching, the ruling elder should do. First, that you should appoint them in the church immediately. Paul tells young Pastor Timothy, the first few lines says, appoint elders who are qualified, of course, who know sound teaching and to teach. Sound teaching. Very important in the church that they will teach sound teaching, good teaching, so that the people might not be led astray by false teaching. Happens all the time. Not by lies, but by the truth. The Bible is useful for what? Correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. And as the elders or the teachers or pastors are teaching sound doctrine, where are the people in the church? What is their response? The response should not be, oh, I'll do it if I have time. No, that's not how the church works. They should come. Look at what he says in the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look what the early church member, not just super Christians, these are all the Christians they're addressed in. Look at what he says about how the Christians reacted. Acts chapter 2, 42. The early church, and they, the Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. First line, teaching was paramount in the church. And you should be here too, any church. As the elders or pastors or teachers are teaching sound doctrine, the people are being devoted. That word devoted is constant. Not once in a while, not when you have time. It's not what the church is. Leaders, members are all constantly devoting themselves privately and corporately. Constant. It's not constant, not once in a while. Not when we have revivals. A constant, committed, steadfast, dedicated study. Can I say that here? Study God's word. There's the church. There's participation, not spectators. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'm not going to read it here. God sharply rebuked the church or those who are slow to learn. They were still babies spiritually, been Christians 10, 15, 20 years. You ought to be teachers by now, but God has to teach you the elementary truths all over again. You're slow to learn. Or the Israelites, when God showed the Israelites for 40 years in the desert to know his ways, most of them, except Caleb, Joshua, and a few others, most of them refused to learn. There was only a few who actually wanted to learn 40 years of God's ways because they knew it was important to learn about God. That's the church. Church were devoted to the apostles' Old and New Testament teachings and to learn it constantly. Willing to be trained in it, to be trained by it, right? So you could what? Live it. Training is not hearing at one time. You know, the Olympians who trained for the Olympics for 40 years, I was amazed at what kind of training that they did. I was looking at the swimmer, a biography, it was a video, about 30 minutes of, was a U.S. swimmer, I forget the name, and she was training for what's going to happen 4 years. You know what she did? It wasn't just swim one lap. I'm ready to win the gold medal. Uh-uh. And we have a prize to win too, Christians, a crown. It's a race. She actually ate breakfast early morning, before breakfast actually, then laps. After she ate breakfast, went back out, before lunch, ran laps for hours. Later on in the afternoon, more laps. And she kept doing it, not just like once a week. Week after week, days for days and weeks and months and years to win that one gold medal, one race. There's a church willing to learn and commit constantly to the training and the learning of God's word. Sacrificing some time out of your schedule in the world to come to do something spectacular like that. There is a church. So, the goal of the church, what is the church, and what should happen in the church? Let's pray.